Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So you've heard that story before, right? Once or twice. A story where the prostitute Mary Magdalene bursts into this man's home, brings with her this jar of ointment, pours it over Jesus' head. His disciples are upset, and they confront her and him over the issue. And Jesus chastises them and puts them back in their place, right? That's not what I read at all, is it? That's not what I read in the slightest. How many canonical gospels are in the New Testament? Not a trick question, I promise. Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In each one of those gospels, you will find a story about Jesus being anointed. And none of them match each other perfectly. Luke today is the only one that talks about the anointing of the feet as opposed to the head. Matthew, Mark, and John, it's all about he gets anointed over the head right before the crucifixion. You follow me so far? I know I don't have a visual aid, so I'm asking you to keep all of this in your brain space as we talk about this. Matthew, Mark, and John, Jesus is anointed over the head basically right before the crucifixion. That's not what happened today in Luke. Where was Luke anointed? Where was Jesus anointed in Luke? His feet. Very different. If you don't know why that's very different, I'll explain. This is your head. These are your feet. Opposite ends of the body. And in that culture, in that time, in that place in particular, and even to a degree today, the feet are considered very unclean. If you think about back in the day, you've got these people who are walking around in the desert in sandals. Their feet are dirty. Their feet are calloused. Their feet are weather-beaten. They're disgusting. That's part of why it was so common to allow a visitor to the option of washing their feet when they entered into your home. Partially, you were being polite. Partially, you were keeping their junk out of your place. I made a reference at the beginning about Mary Magdalene. I even called her a prostitute. She wasn't. That wasn't Mary who anointed him today, or at the very least, the person is not named. And if we continue to read through the Gospel of Luke, you know what's going to happen in the next few verses, in the next chapter? Mary's going to show up by name. Which makes me think that this woman is not her. But over the years, in many times and many places, this story, those four stories, got shoved together. And this woman who's identified as a sinner, she's identified as a sinner. I referred to her as a prostitute because so often that's what she's been labeled as. Did you hear anything today to tell you that she was a prostitute other than me just saying that? No. Just a sinner. Oh, but I'm sorry. How silly of me. She's a woman. Obviously, it must be that the fact that she's a sinner must be having something to do with sex. She's an adulterer or a prostitute or something like that, right? Thank you for saying no. But over the years, in the historical teachings of the wider Christian church, we have allowed that lie to take root. And I promise you right now that there are churches all across this country where if I walked in and I made a flippant remark about Mary Magdalene as a sinner, as a prostitute, and I made a remark about her being the one who goes and does this anointing, somehow over the course of time, in many places that lie has taken root. We just know Jesus is a sinner. Guess what? So are you. So am I. So was that Pharisee. I told you there are four stories about the anointing. This is the only one where the anointing is of the feet. The Gospel of John is the only one where a name is mentioned. In the Gospel of John, we are told that Mary washes or anoints his head. But it's Mary of Bethany. Mary of Mary and Martha fame. Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus fame. So not only sometime over history did we decide to turn this woman into a prostitute because, hey, if we do that, then, well, maybe the other ladies won't get uppity. Thank you for smiling at that, Joanne. Not only did that happen, but we didn't even pick a Mary whoever shows up in that story in any of the four versions. That's just lazy. If you're going to spread a lie, at least put a little truth into it. So today this strange sinner woman comes into this Pharisee's house. Why is Jesus eating in a Pharisee's house?
He was invited.
Again, not a trick question. I think I'm going to avoid trick questions today. This is true. I began with one. I used one at the start. Now I'm all done. Unless I forget later and do one. He was invited. That's why he's there. You know what happened in the reading last week, right before this? Right before this very story? Right before this, Jesus talks about how John the Baptist abstained from drinking, abstained from from eating certain foods and such, and people said he had a demon, and that Jesus has been going around eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors, and people say that he is, what was the term that gets used?
A glutton.
A glutton. Thank you, Chuck. So right after Jesus has just said to the Pharisees all these awful things they say about him and the people he eats with, one of them invites him to dinner. It's weird. I kind of wish we had last week's reading in here as well, just so you could see that, because it flows very oddly. But for whatever reason, this Pharisee invites him to dinner. Do you think it was a trap? I don't. I'll be honest with you, I don't. And the reason I don't think it was a trap has to do with how the Pharisee addresses Jesus in the story. Did you catch what he calls him?
Teacher.
The term of respect. Now that said, even though he refers to him as teacher, did you catch what he was thinking to himself right beforehand? Right before he refers to Jesus as a teacher, there's this bit where we are told that the Pharisee thinks to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. But she is a sinner. He says it to himself. In fact, if we dig into the Greek, really it's not so much that he says it out loud to himself as this is an internal monologue. We're being told what this Pharisee is thinking to himself. And Jesus looks at him and he doesn't read his mind. But if you ever looked at someone, you know exactly what they're thinking. Yeah, Jesus can tell what this guy is thinking. And he calls him on it. Because he doesn't just say, Simon, I have something to say. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And to this man, he doesn't know that the jig's up. He doesn't know that Jesus has just read him like a book. So when he says, teacher, speak. I don't think he's expecting to be chastised right then. I don't think he's expecting to have Jesus call him out as he does. He's probably expecting some little piece of wisdom, some parable. Oh, he gets a parable. And he gets to be at the heart of it. Do you know what a denarii is? Money. The traditional way of looking at it is that it would be approximately what an average worker would make in a day. Which means that one of these two owes the person about a month and a half's wages. And one owes about a year and a half. These debts that are canceled. And I suppose some of you, I mean, we could talk about, well, is it really that long? Because, I mean, 5 work days in a week, incident. No labor laws. Let's just assume you work every day. Well, except for the Sabbath, but now we're... Anyway, that's not the point. And Jesus tells this parable about the cancellation of a debt. And who will be more gratified to have that debt canceled? The one whose debt is greater, the one whose debt is smaller. Exactly, the larger one. I've got a mortgage right now. If someone told me that was wiped off the books, I'd be thankful. We've got student loans right now. If someone tells me those would be wiped off the books, I'd be thankful. Not as thankful as if my mortgage went away, but very thankful. More thankful than if someone told me that, you know, a $5 credit card payment was due or something. So all of this story is wrapped around this woman and her response to Jesus, the way she comes in, what she does. Why does she come in the first place? It's okay if you don't have an answer. But she came there for some reason. In Matthew and Mark and John, we are told that the reason she's there is to anoint Jesus for burial. Because again, in Matthew, Mark, and John, this takes place right before the crucifixion, right before the Last Supper. That's not the case today in Luke. Today, when she comes in and she starts bathing her feet, this is an act of utter subjugation on her part. She is putting herself physically at his feet, at the most unclean place on his body. In the Middle East, there are actually prohibitions against even showing the bottom of your shoe at somebody. It would be like giving someone the finger. So for her to come in, to throw herself at his feet, to start cleaning him with her hands and her hair and kissing his feet. I mean, if that were to happen today, you would think this woman was off. Let's be honest, you would. I would, I'll admit it. But in this time, in this place, this is extreme. I mean, this is even more extreme, and so they have to be wondering what she is doing. And Jesus makes this comparison about how she is treating him compared to how the Pharisee, his host, has treated him. And he talks about forgiveness. When were this woman's sins forgiven? The really easy answer is to say after this, right? No. No. That's not when. And it's not while she was doing it. And I'm not saying that to anyone. Her sins were forgiven before we even saw her. Did you catch that in the story? It's so subtle. Verse 47. It's after Jesus lays this parable on the people at the table. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. When she showed up, she didn't show up to get forgiveness. She didn't show up to earn it. She showed up because she already had it. She showed up because she had already experienced the love of God in her life. She showed up because she was so overwhelmed by the presence of God's Spirit in her life that she was moved into this incredible act of almost insanity in our eyes, where she comes into a stranger's home and starts washing Jesus' feet. The tempting thing for us to do is to look at her actions and to say, oh, she acted, she did this, and she earned her forgiveness by doing this. She didn't. She already had the forgiveness. She already had God's love. She already had God's acceptance. It wasn't her act of doing this that gave her value. Jesus is just recognizing and saying out loud what she already has. He's giving voice to what she has already claimed by coming in and seeing him in the first place. Do you catch this? Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. Hence, this is why she is doing what she is doing. Do you see the difference there? This is a crucial difference. This is one of those things that as Lutherans, we should be hanging from flagpoles and announcing from bullhorns. And I know it would be obnoxious, but screaming in the face of anyone who wants to object to the idea that God loves you. This woman doesn't show up to get saved. Or maybe she does, thinking that's what she's doing, but Jesus corrects her, corrects everyone at the table and says, no. Her presence here, her value here, is not because of these actions. She already has it. To the Pharisee, Jesus at least has enough respect that he's invited him into his home. We're not told it's a trap. Usually when the Pharisees invite Jesus somewhere, we're told directly this is a trap. It's a test. It's like Star Wars. It's a trap. Never mind. I got Joe got it. It's Batman. It's okay. Normally we are told that it is a test and a trap. Luke doesn't say that because I don't think it is. This Pharisee invites Jesus into his home out of respect. He wants to hear what this man has to say. He doesn't necessarily agree with him, but he wants to hear what this man has to say. And Jesus uses the respect that this man has for him to correct his behavior, to point out to him that this woman is a child of God who is loved. Jesus uses his authority with this man. He uses his status with this man. He uses the privilege of how this man looks at him and how he is a member of this man's home at this time and this place to correct this man's behavior. That's powerful. I told you before sometimes about how when I looked back at my hometown and how I grew up, how incredibly racist it was. And how I'm ashamed to look back and realize how many opportunities I had as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, as an older adult. I know you're thinking not that old, whatever. To use my status to recognize and validate others, to point out to those who would try to deny people that, to deny people God's love, that I failed to voice an objection. Yesterday, and this is twice now I'm using him without his permission, so I owe Tavin like a Lego box or something. This is two stories now that Sarah has not heard that I think she'll like about them. Yesterday, T was telling me about the new Lego Batman movie that's coming out and how excited he is about it coming out. Or I guess it's out. I don't watch movies unless they're on Netflix. And then he said something I wasn't expected. And I haven't seen it, so maybe this is inaccurate, but we had this thing that we'd gotten at McDonald's that had a picture of Batman on one side and Batgirl on the other side. And maybe this is an error, so if I'm wrong, I apologize, but the principle was still there. Looking at the drawing of Batgirl, it appeared that they had, I don't know if you know anything about Batgirl in Detective Comics, but I'm going to give you a second. That they had swapped the character over, and so now she appears to be either African-American or Latina or something. I can't quite tell from the images. But what I thought was fascinating, the point to all of this, was Tavin looked at, was telling me about how excited he was about that. And I said, I was really caught off guard. I said, well, why is that, kiddo? He said, well, I don't know. There's a lot of people out there right now who want to tell people whose skin doesn't look like ours that they don't matter. And I kind of feel like this is a way to tell people that they do. And I know on the one hand it's just a little kid's movie, and maybe I'm even not looking at the character correctly and it was just a trick of the light. I don't know. But I loved that sentiment that T was expressing. I loved that at the age of 8 he was identifying something that I think I had to be in my 30s to really get. And that was this love of God and this inherent value of every human being on this planet. And we've been given and shown that love through Christ. And given and shown the opportunity to share it with others and to identify it in others and to challenge those who would deny it of others. She didn't show up to get forgiven. Or maybe she did. But she was forgiven when she walked through that door, before she walked through that door. It was her faith, and it was God's love. Let us pray. Most good, gracious, and loving God, you give us each and every day chances to model your love for others. We ask you to give us the strength and the courage to do so, knowing that we have been called to follow you faithfully and not to bow to anyone who would tell us otherwise. We pray and offer all these things in your good and holy name. Amen.